Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 5. As you know, we were preaching through the book of Judges until we had the prayer conference, and I've just felt impressed since the prayer conference to be giving some messages that might just be helpful in our Christian growth and experience, as God has done some great things in our congregation with souls being saved and folks being revived in their spirit and their zeal for the Lord. And so we want to just address some things that I think might help keep us on that spiritual plane of victory. And of course, that's what God wants for every single one of us. He doesn't want us to backslide. He doesn't want us to lose our zeal for the Lord. But at the same time, it's the experience of many to take three steps forward, two steps back, and that kind of way of living the Christian life. And I want to preach a message entitled, How to Keep from Backsliding. How to Keep from Backsliding, a very practical message. I'd encourage you to take notes, jot these things down, consider them after you've heard the message. I can only speak from my perspective, to be sure, and also what we find in the Scriptures. At the same time, as you meditate on these things and begin to implement them, that's going to be the needed thing, to implement these principles into your life. And I trust help you as you seek to live for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, we want to begin reading here in verse 11. And of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then I believe it's Paul who is the penman. Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't know exactly who the human penman is here. It's not listed for us. So there's a lot of conjecture. If you disagree with me, that's fine. We're not going to split hairs about that. I happen to think it's Paul, some think it's Luke, and so on. But I would like us to begin reading verse 11 of chapter 5. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So here he's already admitting to these Jewish believers that they're dull of hearing. In other words, their hearing used to be sharp. It used to be they used to be quick at picking up spiritual truth. And now he says you've been hearing things that you become dull of hearing because you've not applied some things to your life. Verse 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now he's not writing to preachers here. He's writing to Jewish believers. And that ought to be a lesson for each and every one of us, that we ought not just to be a recipient of truth, but we also ought to give that truth out. God never gives us something just so that we can hoard it for ourselves. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. And as you give out truth, the Lord will give you more truth. And so you need to keep that in mind. And what you hear in a message, and you learn truth from the Word of God in your daily walk, as well as when you come to Sunday school and church, then as you learn those things, you give them to someone else. Maybe you can find folks on a job. Maybe in your family devotions, you can talk about these things. But here he writes, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So in other words, when people just trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you wouldn't expect them to have a lot of maturity in their Christian experience. You would not expect them to be able to really delve into the truths of the Word of God and explain them. However, when someone has been saved and has been walking with God and been faithful to the house of God, then they ought to be able to talk about spiritual things. They ought to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about here. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice that use. There's that application of truth. You need to implement or practice that which you learn. You know, I think all of us, as we've been to school or gone to a seminar, we've learned how to do something. If we don't go out and practically apply it, we lose it. You know, I lived in France for 4.5 years, and then I lived in Germany for 3.5 years. I took some courses in German. I learned with the neighborhood kids some French. And yet, if you asked me to talk very much in any of those languages, because I have not used it, I've lost it. It's just not there. And the same thing will happen with Bible truth. If you don't implement those things in your life, after a while, you'll forget that you ever learned them to begin with. And you'll be plowing new fields once again, rather than going on, as the scripture goes on to say in chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, you can't come to church and I can't preach messages on salvation every week. The fact of the matter is, as you study the doctrine of the church, you ought to come to church, Ephesians chapter 4, so that you can be mature in your faith. In other words, you ought to come here and learn the Word of God so that you can go outside the doors of this church and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them into the church house. Now, there's nothing wrong with someone getting saved in the church house, but at the same time, we're meeting together so that you can be brought to maturity, or as the Bible here says, perfection. And it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, to this point, we've just been talking about elementary things. We've just been talking about those simple truths regarding salvation and just those simple principles of being a babe in Christ. But now he says from verse 4 of chapter 6 on to the end of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, we're going to leave those elementary doctrines and we're going to go on from there. And that ought to be the desire of every single one of us, that we go on unto perfection, that we go on in our Christian life and experience. You ought, just like you can't sit down every meal and just eat nothing but dessert. You've got to go on. You've got to mature. You've got to have a well-balanced diet. And that's what the Word of God provides for us. And so I want to help us at this particular juncture in going on past these elementary truths of the Word of God. How to keep from backsliding. How to keep that zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. If you'll write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 18, it's a little verse of scripture, but so powerful. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That doesn't say in most things. That doesn't say in the things that we like. It says, in everything give thanks. And so sometimes people are wondering what the will of God is for their life. And they're looking for this magic thing that they could grab hold of and say, this is the will of God for my life. Well, you always go from the clear to the not clear. And here he's in clear terms. He says, look, he says, in everything, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. That means when you're driving down the road and you have a flat tire, you give thanks. That means when you drive down the road and you don't have a flat tire, you give thanks. Amen. Now, it's easier to give thanks when everything's going all right. It's something else when everything's going cattywampus, as we like to say down south. When everything's going this way or that way rather than the straight way, then it's hard to give thanks. But here we need to develop that spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Take your Bibles and go over here to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's amazing how we get certain verses of Scripture in a particular chapter that just sort of arrest our thinking. And we look at that as simply a key verse. And then we don't look and really pay attention to the verses around it. And here where it's famous for verse 18, but verse 19 and following is also in the Word of God. It says, and be not drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on and it talks about one of the indicators, how you can realize the fact that you are controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, that means if you can't sing, there's still hope for you. You can still sing, but sing to yourself. Amen. Okay. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, as I've said before, that the early church, it says that they'd bring two books to church with them, and they would bring a Bible and they'd bring a songbook. The lot of the saints of old, for their devotion time, what they would do is they would have a time of reading in the scriptures, but then they would pick a song for the day. They would sing a couple of hymns during their quiet time. And then you know how it is. You get a little ditty in your head all day, and you're just sort of, you don't even need to know the words, but you're just sort of, you know, I'm afraid to even start, because then you're going to be, whatever I start with, that's what you're going to have all day. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. I mean, oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. I mean, you just get that little thought in your mind and you begin to sing that little chorus, and it'll go with you through the whole day. It'll help you develop that attitude of praise and thanksgiving. It goes on to say here, giving thanks, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how to keep from backsliding, number one, develop a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Number two, realize you can sin. Realize you can sin. Sometimes when we experience at salvation that burden of our sin being rolled away, we feel so light, spiritually speaking. Maybe we feel like, hey, you know, I'm so forgiven and so free, and you are. But by the same token, we almost have this idea that nothing or no one can knock us off this mountaintop experience. Nothing could happen to steal my excitement and my zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think every single one of us as believers have to just really mentally put it in our minds that we can sin. And I think that's the truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, I don't want to do bad, but I do bad. And then the good I want to do, I don't always do it. And so we have to have that realization that we can sin again. I think David realized that. David, one of the choice servants of the Lord, we know what happened with him. And little by little, he committed one sin, and then another sin, and then another sin. And the one sin didn't seem to carry that heavy of a consequence. You think of just being lazy, just kicking back and not keeping your guard up. You say, well, the consequences of that shouldn't be that extreme. But yet that little sin turned into a bigger sin, then a bigger sin, and then it ended up in adultery and murder. My, he never dreamed, I'm sure, when he should have been with the troops, that it would end up the way it ended up. You see, you and I need to learn from David and realize that God's people can sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the example there of an incestuous relationship happening there within the church of Corinth. And boy, we say, boy, we don't want sin like that in our church, and we don't. But by the same token, we must keep our guard up, because flesh is flesh. And the flesh begets flesh. And we all need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Paul starts out writing to the church of Corinth. He said, I wanted to address you as spiritual Christians, but you're carnal. In other words, you're being driven by the flesh. Those things that you have been delivered from, you have embraced again. And so we need to understand that you and I can sin. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible here says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. That word beseech means to beg. Exhort means to encourage. And so he's using pretty strong language here to get this truth across. He says that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I ought to live the Christian life, not just to be an example to my children, not just to be an example to those of you who call me pastor, but I ought to be an example and walk right to please God. You see, that's ultimately who we are to give glory to and for. Amen. And so if you and I would live our life to please God and not everybody else, as long as we have the smile of God upon our life, we're okay. Amen. Where it really matters. And it says in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Notice this. We already saw another passage of Scripture that told us the will of God was to give thanks in everything. And then now it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. But then he goes on to explain himself. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Talking about your body. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond. Look at this. He expands here. He says, and defraud. That means to cheat. That means to rob his brother in any matter. In any matter, not just the sexual aspect of life. But he says, in any matter, we ought to be honest with one another. We ought to be good to each other. We ought to deal straight up, so to speak, with one another. Amen? And then it says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Don't think for one minute that you can take an advantage of a brother or sister in Christ and get away with it. Because God says he will avenge. That's where he says in the book of Romans, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, from our perspective, we look at some people and we say, boy, they sure do seem to get by with a lot. They're not getting by with anything. Just because God doesn't act in our time frame doesn't mean that they're getting by with it. He will give judgment. Some beforehand, as Timothy says, some men's sins are shown right away and some they follow after. But all men pay a price for their sin. And the scriptures bear this out. He says, for God, verse 7, hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I like that. Notice that. And that's an assurance verse too, by the way. You know, sometimes we have classic assurance verses, but here it says, who's given us the Holy Spirit? God has. You have the, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. In other words, don't think you've arrived in the Christian life. Don't think you are the perfect Christian. Don't think you show perfect love. You keep doing more and more and more. If you think you're serving now, serve more. Serve more. Do more good. It just says, we beseech you. He says, I beg you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And that ye may have lack of nothing. The world will take note of your changed life. Amen. And that's what will draw them to the Savior. Praise the Lord. So you and I have to realize, though, that we can sin. Just by the context of this passage of Scripture, as he addresses a life of holiness, it lets us know that we can live a life of unholiness. Not free to sin and do as we please, because God will judge us. That's the truth of Hebrews chapter 12. But at the same time, when you think of maintaining a walk with God and a vibrancy in your Christian life, I think you have to develop an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, and then you have to put it up here and have that realization that you can sin. Number three, deal with the sin that comes into your life. Go back to Hebrews, if you would. Chapter 12. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is verse 1 of Hebrews 12. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Number 3 in how to keep from backsliding is deal with the sin that comes into your life. There is some sin that I am more susceptible to than other sin. Now, I can sin, but there are some temptations you may throw at me because I happen to be strong in that area that may not have that much of a pull in my flesh to do wrong. But then there is other sin that maybe you can throw my way, and because I have a propensity to commit that particular sin, it's easier for me to go that direction. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews here says, he says, look, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So you have to deal with the sin that comes into your life. And the Bible says to lay it aside. It's just like if I have this pen in my hand and I lay it aside. It says you take that sin and you put it aside. You get rid of it. You get rid of it. You and I have to say, okay, there's some sin in my life and I'm going to get rid of it. That's where the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The devil just gets us involved in one little sin, and then he tries to work from there to take on more territory and more territory and more territory. That's what he wants. He wants to make your life now a terrible life, a frustrated life, a vexed life, because he wants to ruin your testimony. He can't have your soul now because you're on your way to heaven. But what he wants now is your influence. And so when he gets us, and the Bible talks about in the book of Galatians about being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You don't want to be entangled in that which he has set you free from. Amen. And so you have to deal with the sin that comes in your life. In other words, as you live life and you read your Bible and you all are filled with zeal for God now and you commit sin, don't grovel in that. Don't sit there and say, well, I'll pretend like it didn't happen and I'll just pull myself up by the bootstraps and give it another go. No, you confess it to God right away. You keep those accounts short with Him. As soon as you realize you've sinned, confess it. That doesn't mean you have to go run to a private room somewhere. That's the priesthood of the believer, too. You don't have to run to a preacher. Aren't you glad about that? You don't have to go to any man or woman and say, oh, you know, I've sinned. No, you go to God the Father anywhere at any time and say, I've sinned. Please forgive me. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like to be clean, don't you? There's nothing like being clean. And so you and I, when we sin, no matter how small it is, confess it right away and then lay it aside. Don't do it. Number four, and this I'm backing up just a little bit here. We talked about dealing with sin and in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that phrase before it, we need to deal with the things that slow us down. We need to deal with the things that slow us down in our Christian life. Look at verse 12 again. It says, let us lay aside every weight. There are some things that when you look at them in and of themselves, they may not necessarily be wrong. You can't point to a verse and say, that says it's sin. No, the Bible says that there are some things as you run the race. Look at verse 1. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As you run the race that God has for you in your Christian life and experience, you're going to have to learn that there are some things to run the good race and fight the good fight that you've got to lay aside. And someone else may look at them and say, why in the world aren't you doing that? That's okay to do, but you say, not for me. Not for me. You know, you take a guy who's a professional football player, and you take a guy that's a professional basketball player, and you know what? Their schedules will be different. Their workout regimens will be different. And they'll lay certain things aside from one to the other that the other will think, wow, why does he have to do that? It's because they're running different races. They're playing different sports. And you have a particular race that you're running for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're going to have to say, look, in my Christian life and experience, that Christian may be able to do it. That Christian can do it. That Christian can do it. But I know it's not good for me, so I'm not going to do it. That is a mark of spiritual maturity. You see, because a lot of times we look around and we do the majority rules concept. Everybody else is doing it. Or, hey, you know, 7 out of 10, they seem to do it and it seems all right, so I can do it too. And yet you know that when you don't lay aside those weights, then you lose some of your zeal for God. You know that it affects you. You know it sets you up for the sin that so easily besets you. And so you say, you know what? I don't care if my brother can do it. I can't. I don't care if my sister can do it. I can't. I am going to run the race to the glory of God, and I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to put it aside. I'm not going to do it. my friend, analyze your Christian life. Stop and think for a minute. What's causing you those struggles in your life? Say, Pastor, I can't find anywhere where it's sin. Could it be a weight? That God says, you know what? You'd be so much freer. You'd be so much better. You'd do such a better job in living the life guilt-free if you'd just lay this aside. What's He telling you right now? I'm a firm believer that if you in the sincerity of your heart ask God to tell you if there's some weight that you need to lay aside, I think He'll tell you. I don't think I have to stand up here and say, how about this and this and this and this and this and this. I'm not afraid to do that, but I don't think in this message I'm going to. Because I think God's speaking to you. And you say, well, let Him speak to somebody else. The problem is He's already speaking to you. And if that's the weight He wants you to get rid of, you say, but there's nothing wrong with it. That's the point. The point is, it's a weight. It's slowing you down. A guy who's a runner, he doesn't get it to the starting blocks wearing combat boots and a backpack. He gets the weight off of him. Why do swimmers even shave their body hair? They want that minutest of a second, help in getting the fastest time, right? They don't want any hindrance. And you and I ought to look at our Christian lives and say, okay, what's hindering me? What's hurting me? What's slowing me up? Folks, I believe that if you'll stop going to the Word of God saying, well, show me where it's wrong, show me where it's right, and I'll do it. You just say, God, what is hindering me? And then you live in honor of Him, and you're going to be all right. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You're going to be okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. So deal with the sin that comes into your life. And then number four, deal with the things that slow you down. Number five, and this is a reference back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that is to establish boundaries in your life. Establish boundaries in your life. Boundaries are a good thing. You know, I was sort of watching people as they'd come up and down these stairs. Can you imagine? I would venture to say that if we didn't have this outside railing, everybody that would climb those stairs, first of all, parents probably wouldn't let any children go up and down those things. But by the same token, adults would probably be hugging that wall. But because you have a boundary on the outside of the step, then you're free because of the boundary to walk up and down both directions. No problem. Pass unhindered, even squeeze by one another and all that kind of stuff. No problem because you've got a boundary established. There's freedom in boundaries. You know, we look at boundaries as those things that inhibit us, that keep us from experiencing our freedom, you see. I'm glad years ago we had a stallion, and the stallion in the springtime would get out. It got out, and it got hit because it went out of its boundary. Now we've got four horses at our place. You know what? They stay inside the fence. They're safe. Boy, they had the run of the place. I mean, they eat when they want, they drink when they want, they have the run of the place. They're free. There's nobody giving them a hard time. But you know, problems will come if they break out of their boundary. You see, and you and I get into trouble when we don't establish boundaries in our life. And you see, we have this idea, this mindset today in Christianity that, hey, no one's going to tell me what to do and I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Folks, that you won't find that in the Scriptures. That kind of philosophy will destroy your Christian life and your zeal and your happiness and your joy for the Lord. And so establish some boundaries in your life. They're a good thing. They're not a bad thing. Amen. We've got boundaries for our children, do we not? When you have smaller children, you say, hey, look, I don't want you touching this. That's a boundary. Hey, I don't want you going past this part in the yard because you're getting too close to the highway, so you stay away. It's a boundary. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So when God comes to you and He says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, it's not because He's trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to save you from heartache. If you look at the code, they have these banisters and everything, a certain code. They have to be a certain height. I mean, it'd be pretty bad if all of a sudden somebody came from the balcony down to the lower floor without taking these steps. But you have that boundary, so it holds people back. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So quit looking at these things that God puts in His Word as being bad for us. It's good for us. Thank the Lord that He's done that. He does it because He loves us. He loves us. So establish some boundaries in your life. Number six, get with God's people. Now, here's what we call preaching to the choir. And that means you're here. You're in church. That's good. But you need to get with God's people. You need to get with God's people on a regular basis to participate in the singing of the songs of the Lord, but also in hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It helps you to grow. It's the way God has ordained it. And then also in fellowship. It ought to be the desire outside of the four walls here to actually get out of here and fellowship with other of God's people. God's people. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He goes on to say, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, you know my explanation of provoke. Provoke is like when you're trying to get the cow into the barn or up into the truck. What do? You provoke him. You get a stick and you poke him. Or you get something with a little bit of a charge to it, you poke it. You provoke it. You make it want to go. And what does it say? It says here that as believers, we are to encourage one another. We are to provoke one another to love and to good works. So when we see a brother or sister not doing right, we don't talk about them. We go to them and carefully and quietly off to the side saying, "Brother, you know, you shouldn't be doing that." Oh, and I know what happens. "Oh, the finger you got pointed at me, you got three pointing back." And all that kind of stuff. But by the same token, it says that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to encourage each other to do the right thing. And then he goes on to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." You're always going to find those people claiming to be saved. They're born again. But yet, you know what? They're not going to want to assemble. They've got this. "I'm afraid of crowds. I don't like crowds." But yet they'll go shopping. You know, it's what crowd they want to be with. You see, they're afraid of crowds. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And they've got all sorts of excuses. It says this. It says, if you look at verse 25, "But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What's the day? It's when Jesus comes. You know, you talk to most Christians today and they'll tell you they believe that Jesus is coming. His coming is just right around the corner. It could happen at any time. And that's what we talk about, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. But it's an amazing thing that everybody's running to this thing and that thing and wanting to watch this movie and that movie that talks about end times. And yet they're not wanting to come to church. They're not wanting to get with other believers. It's not moving them to pass out more gospel tracts or win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just saying, "Hey, give me that excitement. Give me the conspiratorial theories. Oh, I like noticing all that stuff. And I wonder who the Antichrist is." Folks, I don't care who the Antichrist is. Because I'm going to be in glory. Amen. I'm going to be with Him. I want to know who Christ is. Amen. And the Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians that I'm not going to know who the Antichrist is till after the rapture of the church. That's when he's going to be revealed. So you're not going to know. I don't care if Henry Kissinger's name from the 1970s, as one conspiratorial theory was, that it worked out to the number 666. That's an old one, by the way. Okay. There's been many, many since then. Obama now, you know, I mean, it's just whacked out. We're whacked out chasing this, that and the other. Excuse my terminology, but we are. We're just running here and there. It's all just excitement kind of, whatever. But get with God's people. And like I say, I'm speaking to the choir. I understand that you're in church and you're to be commended for that. Because there are a lot of other things you could be doing, but you're in obedience to the Lord by being in church. Okay. And then let me say this. Number seven, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, faith means trust. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more wicked the day, these end times are, as we hear more and more of the word of God being taught and preached, and we read and we study ourselves, then we find that our faith is built up. We are encouraged. That makes these dark days, these desperate times, these perilous times that we live in today, bearable, and also even makes it where we walk around smiling because we know, hey, we trust in God. And He's going to make sure that everything turns out all right for us. Amen? Have faith in God. Let me encourage you, write down Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have time to look at all 40 verses of Scripture. But I always say, you look at these and you see men and women in these 40 verses that just trusted in God, flesh and blood, different times, different circumstances, different context of life. And yet they trusted in God and God saw them through. And God will see you through too. Amen. And then lastly, don't give up. Don't give up. There may come some times where you just say, you know, I just don't know that it's worth it. And, you know, when you sell out to God and then the trouble comes and the temptations intensify and the attack of the evil one begins to bear down upon you, you'll have the tendency and say, you know, I don't think I can do this. Or, you know, I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of this conflict. I'm getting tired and weary from the constant pressure and temptations. And I just thought when I sold out to God that everyone would love me and everyone would care about me and everyone would be so excited. But now I look around and I don't know anyone who's excited but me. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57 is a verse we mention a lot. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 58, the last verse of chapter 15, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is because thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of His glorious resurrection that assures us our, what? Eternal destiny. Because He died, He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. And He's the first fruits. And because He's alive, one day we will be alive with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen? And so now that we have that victory positionally, He wants us to experience that experientially. And so He gives us verse 58. He says, my beloved brethren. He's not scolding here. He's encouraging. He's calling beloved. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything you do for God will be worth it. And He takes note of it, and you will be rewarded for it. So don't stop. Don't quit. It's worth it. You say, but it's hard. And I cry. And I just feel so alienated and lonely sometimes. Look, you're never alone. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And any trouble you go through, He's going to reward you. He will. He keeps meticulous records. Amen. He never misses a thing. He's what we call omniscient. That means He knows everything. Praise the Lord. Lastly, for this verse of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6. You have after 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And then following Galatians chapter 5 comes chapter 6. Amen. In verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. I like that. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I like that, those two words, due season. That means the right time. Timing is so important, isn't it? I mean, you think of investing in the stock market, timing is important. Investing in the real estate market, timing is important. You get in when it's high, what happens when it drops? You lose. Timing is important. Timing is important. And here it says, you keep doing good. And don't get tired in doing good. Because at the right time, the time that's best for you, you're going to reap. Don't quit. Don't quit. You keep your zeal for God. You keep walking with God. And at the right time, He'll reward you. What a great God we have. He doesn't want to have your life like a roller coaster. He doesn't want your life like a merry-go-round. He wants your life just one step at a time, going higher and higher. And what He's doing is He's conforming you into the image of His dear Son. One day we're going to be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Don't you look forward to that time where you can see Him?
Amen.
It will be worth it all. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I know I was preaching to Christians today, but yet, you know, as I was preaching inside, you know you're not saved. Let me encourage you, get that matter settled today. I want to encourage you during this invitation time, you can just leave the place where you're standing and make your way to the front. We've got some men here. You go to one of them and you just say, I'd like to trust Christ as Savior. I'd like to know what it means to go to heaven and how I can go. Folks will take and have someone take the Word of God and show you what God says. Christian, are you backslidden? Can you point to a time where you were more right with God than you are right now? Is there a sin you need to deal with? Let me encourage you. Deal with it. You won't be sorry. You won't be sorry. The other admonitions, if you want to keep from backsliding, consider what's been preached. Apply the message to your heart accordingly.